Of Acts, we are now in chapter 5, so we're moving right along, aren't we? By the end of next year, who knows, we might be finished. No, it'd be sooner than that, but there's a lot of good stuff in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, talk about Ananias and Sapphira. But before we do that, we'll talk about the sin that they were guilty of more than anything else, more even as serious as lying to the Holy Spirit was. Ultimately, as we'll see as we go through a quick study, they were guilty of idolatry. Idolatry. Look at mark your place in Acts 5, because we will be back, but excuse me, my nose is really itching. I had a terrible sinus day yesterday. I'm allergic to our artificial Christmas tree. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to tie some things together to talk a little bit about this sin of idolatry. When we think of idolatry, don't we often think of a statue or what's that other thing, totem pole or something, you know, some kind of idol, you know, a lot of people have those gnomes. I don't know if a gnome would be categorized. I don't think so. But anyway, different things that people worship. But it's much more complicated than a statue that someone, a Buddha or something, somebody bows down to. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2, the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then if you look at the first part of verse number 5, mortify or put to death, deprive of power, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists some things. He said fornication, uncleanness, which is any impurity, inordinate affections or sensual appetites, evil concupiscence or unholy desires, and covetousness, which a very simple definition would be greed. But it's more than just greed, which is what? Idolatry. So it's defined there. Covetousness or greed is idolatry, because anything that comes between us and God is an idol. Name some things that could be idols in our lives. Money. Sports players. Pardon? Sports players. Children. Our children. Cars, TVs. What about husbands, wives? Anything, right? Jobs. To a lot of people, job is number one. So we could make a long list. As they're individual people, there could be individual things that become idols that come between us and our relationship with God. And it's an extremely serious sin. So the Lord said here in Colossians through Paul, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And then he said, mortify, put to death, or treat them as inactive, set them aside, your members which are upon the earth. And the last thing he said is covetousness, which is idolatry. So you could sum that up this way. Covetousness, a word that we don't use that I bring up every so often just to remind us, is the word worldliness. Because worldliness to the world is a good thing. To be of the world, to be an up-and-comer, to be right there, you know, in the cutting edge of everything is a good thing to those outside of the Lord. When we talk about worldliness, we're talking about the system. Because the world system is operated mainly by Satan. Now, the Lord is sovereign over everything. He overrules everything. But Jesus spoke of Satan as the god, small g, of this world. So he has a lot of reign here, and we can see it all around us. Look at the evil all around us. It's pretty obvious that he's very active. Also, secularism, where you know we divide, and that's what our government has done now, dividing spiritual from the physical. You know, saying that. No, you can't have a cross in a public place. No, you can't have a major scene over here. That's that separation of church and state, you can't this, you can't that, you can't the other. That's secularism, where man, it goes along with humanism. You know, man is all we need. We are our own gods. What do we need another god for? We can take care of things ourselves. Material-mindedness or materialism, all of these things together combined are idolatry. Because all of these things come between us and God. And then we can come up with all the separate things that we listed and many, many more. In Ephesians 5:5, and I wrote this out so you don't have to turn there, the Bible says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater." There it is again. "Nor covetous man, who is an idolater," a greedy person, one that's consumed with money and things, "who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, how serious is that? So if we have a habit, if our lives demonstrate that we have a real love affair going on with all these other things, and we allow those things to come between us and God, that smacks of being lost. It goes against the grain of everything Christian when everything else comes between us and God. So Paul, I mean, he said it plainly. These people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Then 1 Timothy 6:10-11, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Because if you love money, is that money between us and God? It would be, wouldn't it? "The love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." So again, idolatry, worldliness, covetousness, the love of money. And those that are guilty of a lifestyle of idolatry will not inherit the kingdom of God or of Christ. All right, so just wanted to nail that down. This is what Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of. They allowed their love of money, their greed of money, to come between them and God.
You have all the money in the world, but what good is it if you spend it? It's no good just laying there.
I like that. That's good philosophy.
That's good. Hey, what's it do?
That's right. Amen. Chapter 4. The last two verses, remember I mentioned that the chapter break here is a little off. Chapter 4, verse 36 says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which means son of consolation, which is being interpreted son of consolation or encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it. So far, so good. He owned the land, him and his wife. They sold it. That's fine. And laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, evidently, they saw the attention, talking about Ananias and Sapphira here in chapter 5, they saw the attention that Barnabas got when he gave that money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they wanted to give some, but they didn't want to give it all. And as we'll see as we read the account, as long as it belonged to them, they didn't have to give it all. They didn't have to give any. But they lied and said, "Here is all this, we've sold this land over here, and here it all is. We're giving it to the church." But they didn't. Verse 32 of the last chapter, of course, describes the generosity of the church. And by the way, when a church is a generous church, it seems as though alongside of that, not just being generous, but that is important, because I think if we're not a generous church, if we're a stingy church, it also robs us of the power of Christ in the church. Because the whole essence of the gospel is giving. God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. And giving is near to the heart of God, as long as we give with the right motivation. Not grudgingly, not a necessity. God loves a cheerful giver, right? But a generous church is blessed of God. That's not all, because obviously but generally this would be true. A generous church would be also a church walking with Christ, because a stingy church, if that stingy church were indeed walking with the Lord, we wouldn't be stingy. Because God is a generous God. Who can outgive God? A stingy, miserly church will also be barren. But a generous-hearted church, led by God's Spirit in giving, who believe that the offering belongs to God, will see grace and great power in our services. And that's what we want to see, God's power rest upon us. A person who cannot trust God to supply their need will not enjoy Christianity at all, and their miserly ways will spread and dry out services. Again, there are other things. We can have sin in the camp. There are all kinds of things that can disrupt the power of God. But this certainly is one that can rob us of God's power. Because if we disobey God in the area of giving, we certainly are probably disobeying God in other areas as well. What about Achan? The story of Achan. Remember what he did? I mentioned that last week. Did I talk about Achan? I did. I don't want to talk about Achan again. But he took the Babylonian, the garment, and took some other things, buried him in his tent. It cost him his life and his whole family. That's how serious this idolatry is. All right, so let's look at the account. If I could have somebody read verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Anybody? Gary?
But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own, and after it was sold? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband.
All right, thank you. Wow. The early church. Yeah, God was setting a precedent. I mean, if we were judged so severely today, or if this would have continued on throughout the history of the church, there'd been a lot of dead people, right? Yeah, that's right. All right, let's talk about it a little bit. The story's pretty simple. It's obvious. We don't see it in verses 1 and 2, but it's obvious as you read the account through verse 10 that Ananias told the apostles, we sold the land for X amount of dollars, or whatever denomination it was, $1 then. And his wife, evidently they came up with a scheme, and his wife, when she stood before Peter and the apostles, said the same thing. Peter asked her directly, did you sell the land for such and such? She, yep, we sure did. What I find extremely interesting is in verse number 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Couple of things there. First of all, if they were truly born again, can Satan fill the heart of one who is born again? Now, Satan can tempt us. But he can't get in the heart, can he? Our heart belongs to Jesus, right? And the Spirit of God has taken up residence in the child of God. So I wonder immediately whether or not they indeed knew the Lord because Satan filled their heart. And then it's interesting to note, secondly, that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Why didn't Peter say, "You've lied to God"? Why did he say the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Why did he say you lied to the Holy Spirit?
By pretending to be saved?
That would go back a little further than what I'm thinking of, but that's true. It certainly could be true that they were pretending to be saved. They were playing the game. They knew what was expected of them. And so they put that front out there so others would think they were saved, because they were living a lie. I mean, if they were willing to lie about this.
Well, if they had sold the land and not gave anything, they wouldn't have died like that.
Right, or part of it.
But they should have the Holy Ghost living in them, I guess, and that's why Peter says, "You lied to the Holy Ghost."
Okay, so if they were saved and the Holy Ghost was in them, then who is the one that keeps us? I mean, we don't breathe because, by accident. God holds our lives in His hand. I mean, it's the Lord, God the Father, back in Genesis, breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, gave him life, okay? When he sinned and his wife sinned, what happened? The spirit of man in them died. And so they were lost. They were spiritually dead at that very moment. God, when we get saved, gives us, of course, His Holy Spirit, doesn't He? But even if we're not saved, people are only living because God gives them breath. If the Spirit of God was in Ananias and Sapphira, and he took the spirit away. Of course, that when we're not filled with the Spirit, as Christians, when we sin and we're not no longer controlled by the Spirit, we still have the Spirit indwelling us, right? But we're not controlled by Him at that moment of sin. So I know all this is jumbling up here. No, they sold it says they sold their land, they kept back part of the price. Okay? Let me see what it says later. Does it specify that they sold part of it? I think they sold a piece of land, whatever it was.
They sold a possession, but
then
they sold their possession.
Okay. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? They could have kept part of it. They could have kept all of it. They could have given all of it, whatever they wanted to do. But instead, they came up with this deception. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but you've lied to God. You lied unto God. But in verse 3, he said, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, the very life giver. And who is the one that should lead us in our giving? The Spirit of God should lead us in our giving. So all these things, you come up with your own conclusion. Nonetheless, we know the sin was serious enough, especially in the beginning of the church, where God is trying desperately to establish the church and to show that the church is unique from anything else before it, and that the church was of God. Well, you can see the result in verse number 11. When Ananias and Sapphira died, what happened there in verse 11? Great fear came upon all the church. That's the first time in Acts we see the actual name church. First time in Acts. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And again, we're lacking that today. There is no fear of God in the church, or very little. I mean, if you have a habit of lying, okay, if you're a consistent liar, number one, I would doubt my salvation because Satan is the father of lies. But beside that, let's say you're really saved. If you knew the next lie you told, God was going to kill you right there. It might cause us not to want to lie, huh? Well, this happened back then. I'll guarantee you for a long time after this, folks watched out. They were careful about telling the truth, weren't they? And now much time has gone on and life seems to go on as usual with little consequence, at least we think. And we can become careless in our Christian walk, can't we? Thinking, well, you know, hey, what's the big deal? Everybody does it. So the Holy Spirit here wrote in such detail to show that a worldly, secular mind carries with it a disastrous outcome. Ananias died. He gave up the Spirit. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Well, that wasn't enough. They carried him out. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in. Peter asked, hey, did you sell the land for so much? Yep, sure did. Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt? Or test would be a better translation. You're testing the Spirit of God. And when we sin and we don't confess it in sincerity, aren't we testing God? We really are. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yep, for so much. Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then she fell down immediately, gave up the spirit. The young men came in, found her dead, carried her forth, buried her with her husband. Didn't have time for a service. Took him right out and buried him. Wow. Yes, ma'am.
If they weren't mandated to give, which they weren't, and they lied, then was their purpose of lying for what? Just to be impressive?
Yeah, I think so. I think more than anything else to appear more generous than they were. They saw what Barnabas did, and evidently, of course, people were appreciative. I mean, he sold his land, gave the money to the church, and helped a lot of people that had need because people were losing their jobs, losing their families. And as we read earlier in chapter 4, they all came together and they shared, and somebody had excess, they'd give it to help a brother or sister that had lost everything because they were Christian. And so, yeah, I think it was part of it was greed, and part of it was, look at us, look what we did. We're just as good as Barnabas.
I guess I was wondering if they were trying to look like they were Christian.
That's possible too. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Absolutely, that could definitely be a part of it. But when Ananias and Sapphira acted out their lie, the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit was in them, he withdrew his support for sure because they died. But I just don't see them as Christians. But it's possible. I don't know what their lifestyle was. We're all capable of anything, aren't we? We still have the old nature. We could certainly commit crimes that are totally... Look at David in the Old Testament. My, he committed murder and adultery. So I'm not saying if you tell a lie, you're going to hell. I'm just saying if we have a pattern, our lifestyle is marked by lie after lie after lie after lie. And I've met some people like this in the church that would lie to me over things, I don't even know what the purpose of the lie was. It's a totally unnecessary lie, if you want to call a lie necessary. And they claim to be saved. So, I mean, I'm not trying to say if we commit a sin, we're lost. But if we habitually practice sin and we're not bothered by it and we don't confess it and desire to get rid of it, get it out of our lives, I'm not saying we can't have a consistent battle over something, but it should be tearing us up. It shouldn't be, oh, well, you know, whatever. There's a big difference, isn't there, between being under deep conviction constantly and misery over sin than just accepting as, oh, well, I can't do anything about it if we're saved. Because greater is he than that's in us than he that's in the world. We have, I mean, Paul wrote Romans 6 with that in mind. We're not under the dominion of sin any longer if we're born again. We now have the Spirit of God. So it's a matter of yielding. It's knowing the facts and yielding to the Spirit of God. And then standing on the Word of God. I mean, it's not an easy life, is it? Don't feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning because we're all in the same boat. We all struggle, don't we?
Amen. The Bible says the liars won't be in heaven. So how do we even know that point where, okay, this is what I really stepped over the line of lying?
Yeah. Well, let's look at that. In Revelation, see if I can remember the chapter. I think it's 3. But I could be wrong. Yeah, it's wrong. I'm trying to hang on. Or is it later? It's one of the treasure path verses that have left my memory. here we go. Revelation 21, verse 8. Back up to verse number 7. He that overcometh, and that would be a true believer. Every true believer is an overcomer. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 talks about the overcomer as well, who exercised saving faith in Christ. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, or the cowardly, those whose faith didn't last because they allowed either the cares of this world or persecution or their desire for other things to, kind of like the parable of the sower, maybe spring up, look like a strong plant, and on fire for God for about 5 minutes, and then it's done and they're gone. I've seen many of those over the last 42 years that have made professions. You think, man, they really got in. They're fired up, last a month or two or three, and then they drop away and they're gone, and you don't see them in church or any church. The fearful. The unbelieving, that's pretty obvious that the unbelieving won't get to heaven, right? The abominable, murderers, whoremongers. Doesn't mean someone that committed murder cannot be saved. Okay? Because it can happen. It's talking about, again, so remember what Jesus said about a murderer? Not just killing someone, it's hating them. So we have a lifestyle of hate, vengeance, getting back at. We've committed murder in our heart. Same with adultery. If a murderer would die, let's say he stabs somebody and that person they stab shoots him, kills the guy that stabbed him, but then later dies of the wound. That guy's a murderer, right? And there's no way that person could confess their sin. I'm not talking about a Christian now, I'm talking about a lost person. They couldn't get right with God. Whoremongers are immoral people, have a lifestyle of immorality. Sorcerers, I don't know if that's the word pharmakia or not, but drug abuse is involved. Idolaters, there it is again. Idolaters, anything that comes between us and God, that continues to come between us and God. And all liars. Like Barbara said, where's the line with the lie? Where's the line, L-I-N-E, with the liars? I mean, how many lies does it take to have a lifestyle of lying? I wouldn't want to take the chance, would you? Well, God probably won't care if I tell 5 lies this week, but I better not tell six. And then some churches like to separate, white lies, little white lies, and black lies. And
you say it would be like the motivation type? Like if you're lying and it doesn't bother, like you don't care, then that's one thing. But if you lie and it bothers you, you know, I don't even think the numbers would matter. I think it would be like I don't even know if motivation would be the right word, but, you know, that's the only thing I can come up with.
There's some truth to that.
You know?
But there are some people that are more sensitive than others, just naturally. Yes, sir.
Didn't Peter lie 3 times?
There you go.
Moses kill a man?
Mm-hmm.
Did David kill a man?
Yes. Yes. That's why we know it's not a single act. Okay? And John really brings that out about sin. Some translations even have it habitually sin. You can lose your temper and go ballistic and punch somebody in the head a couple times and kill them, right? You didn't intend to kill the guy, but he's dead. You murdered him. Might be second degree murder, but it's murder, right? I mean, any of us that have a temper, if that temper gets out of control, something like that could happen. When you talked about Peter lying those 3 times, immediately when the Lord looked at him and he realized what he had done, what happened? His heart was broken, wasn't it? David tried to hide from that sin, and we read in Psalm 51 that even his bones hurt. I mean, it physically, he even had a fever. I mean, he was visibly a wreck because he did not confess that sin of adultery and murder. Nathan came along, the prophet, and gave him that parable about the little ewe lamb, or little sheep, and God got a hold of his heart, and when God got a hold of his heart, it broke him, didn't it? I mean, he wept. And of course, God took that baby home as a result of that sin or sins.
Pastor, what about people that knowingly follow a liar?
What do you mean?
Like people like know that that this person is perpetrating a lie, but then knowingly continue, support that person,
I'm missing your point. In what regard? You're talking about following who? Following what?
In this sense, the Spirit put upon them, blessed them with the land, number one. They were supposed to sell the land, or they did sell the land. They were supposed to give a portion to the church. They didn't.
They didn't have to. No, Peter said very clearly, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, you could have done what you wanted with the money. You could have kept it all, given it all. But instead, they said they gave it all, and they kept part of it.
But under the law, wasn't a portion required to be given?
Under the law, yeah. We're in the church age now. The principle, even today in the church age, is to give the first fruits. An obedient Christian will do that. But there is no mandate. I know a lot of pastors teach tithing in the New Testament. I'd love to be able to do that because I could guilt people into giving more. A lot of pastors do that, whether they're in a church that preaches the Word of God or not. That's one thing that crosses party lines. Doesn't matter if you're Methodist or whatever. You got tithe, bless God, or God's going to make your kids sick. He'll get the money. Well, it's dishonest. That's a lie. If tithing was required in the New Testament, there would not be a verse that tells us not to give grudgingly or necessity, out of necessity. If I tell you, you must tithe, is that necessity? Now, my own heart belief is a Christian would never give less. I can't imagine giving less than what was required in the Old Testament, which, by the way, was 23 1/3%, if you count all, there were different tithes. There was a temple tax, was 1/3 of a shekel. All right, so you got 23 1/3. So if we want to give like the Old Testament saints did, we got to give 23 and a third. Anybody for that? I can start preaching that.
Where did the 10% thing? Where did the...
Abraham voluntarily gave a tithe. Melchizedek, a type of Christ, he gave a tithe. Abraham gave a tithe to him voluntarily. Okay? It was a voluntary tithe. That was before the law. The law required 23 and a third. We'll have to study. I've got a study on that. I don't do giving studies very often because I should not hesitate to do it because it's in the Word of God. I don't want people to think, well, he's just in it for the money. All he does is talk about money, 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 money. Preachers on your money. So, you know, I get little words in, but I don't like to dwell on it long. But we should do a study on it. But in the Old Testament, there were three different tithes and then a third of a shekel, or a third of like 1/3%.
So if it's in the Bible, you don't feel convicted to preach on it?
Yeah.
So
I do.
You go spare our feelings?
Yeah.
Don't be like these.
I don't want to be fired, man. Churches are hard to find. Actually, they're not. They're open churches everywhere. I get a list from Southern Baptists. It's a mile long. I could spend the rest of my life candidating in churches in West Virginia. Anyway. No, I do teach it, but I don't really get on it. But we're going to, this beginning of this year, I'm going to do a series on finances. What do you think? You ready for that? All right. We're way late. Sorry. I think it was worthwhile. But it is not an excuse not to give. Because if you're filled with the Spirit as a Christian, you will give. My desire is that you follow the Lord's leadership, and if God has your heart, he will have your wallet, period. I don't have to beg you. I don't have to put guilt trips on you. If God has your heart, you're going to give. And that's the way in 42 years, that's always been my method, and God has always, always, always blessed every church. Come on, Fred.
People won't be in heaven. The last one was liars, and it says all liars. Mm. It didn't say all sorcerers and all idolaters.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I was just going to add to Fred. I'm just putting down there, if you would remember the family of Carol Michael that passed away, her memorial service is next Saturday. So her husband and son, you know, right here before the holidays.
We have our church for revival, souls to be saved and added, Good News Club, travel for Scott and Kelly and Riley, Carol Michael, praise Ronnie Hammond, injection in back held, helped. Praise for the good banquet. Is there anything else? Yes, John.
Friend Kenny, he retired from the military. I'll just say, going through a rough time, and we had a little talk, and he just asked for prayer.
What's his name?
He's Kenny. I'm just going to say Kenny because he's a Baptist. You know, he goes to the Baptist church in Martinsburg, but, you know, I don't know if anyone had ever asked to pray for him, and I said, I'll say on the list. He's part of the Baptist crew, so...
Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you for all your blessings. We ask forgiveness for where we fail you. Father, we thank you for our salvation. Father, we're very grateful that you've taken care of us, provided us a safe environment, food, clothing, shelter, transportation. We know that all comes from you. Father, we pray that as we are in this service this morning, that we might have you and your will on our minds and not be thinking about what's going on outside. We pray, Father, for our church, for a revival. We pray, Father, that souls will be saved and added. Father, I've always heard you can't pray somebody into heaven, but Father, we ask that someone would come in the path of that person that needs to be saved. Maybe it's us, and tell them about you. And Father, we pray for the Good News Club, and that might be an avenue, Lord, to tell young people about you, that they might be saved. We pray for safe traveling for Scott and Kelly and Riley, that you'd bring them back safely. Father, we pray for Carol Michaels' family and her loss, for your comfort and your love. We pray for Kenny, the fellow that John just mentioned, that you would help him through these difficult times that he's facing. Father, we pray for, give a praise for Ronnie Hammond, that that he's feeling better, that the injection they gave him in his back helped. And Lord, we thank you for the bounty we had at the banquet, and for even though the bad weather, that you got us safely back and gave us an enjoyable time. Lord, we love you. We pray this morning that everything that we say and do, the songs we sing, the preaching, everything, would bring glory and honor to your name, because that's our purpose, Father. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, we'll take a few extra minutes this morning. All right. Thank you, brother.